Ladies, don't forget to buy those tickets. Buy them tonight and surprise the ladies' banquet committee. That would be wonderful, all right? Twos and threes, fours and fives, you may be dismissed. The rest of you, if you'd take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Tonight, we're going to continue our series on hot topics. And we'd like to look at, I think we'll be able to finish this tonight, Lord willing. We're going to look tonight at principles that should guide my entertainment. Principles that should guide my entertainment. In the year 2000, Americans spent approximately $203 billion on entertainment. Three times the amount they spent on education. That was 17 years ago. And I can promise you, it's not getting better. As far as dollar figure, it's only getting worse. As we think about entertainment, we often wonder, well, what does God have to say about entertainment? I mean, he doesn't really use that word in the Word of God, so what are we going to talk about? Well, first off, let's try to define entertainment, what we mean by entertainment. Some think of entertainment and they simply think of the entertainment industry, meaning things that would come through a media source or something like that. Matter of fact, the dictionary defines entertainment as the act of entertaining, the art or field of entertaining, something that amuses, pleases, or diverts, especially a performance or show, the pleasure afforded by being entertained or amusement. I think there's a wider definition of the idea of entertainment. Brian Hand, in a book called Upright Downtime, Making Wise Choices About Entertainment, a really fantastic little book, describes entertainment this way. Entertainment is an action that is cultivated or calculated to provide diversion, pleasure, interest, and amusement. All right, so let me repeat that. Entertainment is an action that is calculated to provide diversion, pleasure, interest, and amusement. And actually, the Bible says quite a bit about that style, if you will, of entertainment. Matter of fact, we would put Sabbath rest in the category of entertainment. It is meant to be a diversion, to cause rest, and so forth. So we'll talk a little bit about that. He continues in this same book, instead of serving its natural purpose to provide righteous pleasure and interest while stimulating creativity, entertainment now sets snares for the unwary. Now, as we jump into this study, and we're going to be a variety of places in the Word of God tonight. As we jump into this, there are really two opposite poles, if you will, of people's thinking on entertainment. You have the idea that all entertainment is evil. If you do anything outside of, and I want you to hear me out here, outside of a direct, righteous, holy act, it would be wrong. Okay? That would be very much along the lines of a Puritan mindset. In other words, we can't just enjoy something just for the sure nature of enjoyment. But I think the Word of God actually dispels that quite readily. One of the great places to go for that would be to look at the number of times that God tells us to enjoy feast and celebration and those kinds of things. Clearly tells us that God doesn't necessarily mind us enjoying ourselves. He, by implication, tells us to look at nature because he tells us the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Therefore, it's appropriate for us to be out in nature to look at it. You can't really look at nature in here, right? So therefore, you have to actually be outside with that. You seem nervous tonight. You're like, Pastor, we have no idea where you're headed with this. That's why we're nervous, okay? What I want to do tonight, rather than tell you what's wrong, you say, well, that's what your job is. Okay, hear me out. I want to give you biblical principles that will guide how you make choices about your entertainment. And I will tell you, I think this is an area in which people are going to disagree. good, godly people are going to disagree. Okay? So calm down and just kind of relax a little bit. It'll be all right, all right? We're going to try to give you some Bible principles as we work through that. And I'm not going to tell you how many because you'll be nervous. All right? So let's look first off at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. The Bible says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." All right, so principle number one, as we think about things that should guide my entertainment, that is, all things should bring glory to God. In other words, the word glory means to give the right opinion of. So does my entertainment give the right opinion of the God that I serve? Again, Brian Hann in his book says, "Though God provided entertainment for individuals to enjoy Him through creation, they often use entertainment to avoid Him in creation." That's a pretty interesting thought as you work through that process. But when we are entertained, I think we are to give the right opinion to God. Now, that means that I can laugh heartily in wholesome laughter, nothing wrong with that, and I think give the right opinion of the God that I serve. And I think we have to walk around somber all the time and with a smug on our face like we just, you know, ate a box of lemons or something. We were, as a family, sitting around laughing today and telling jokes. We were actually reading jokes is what we were doing. And someone said, "What happens if life gives you melons?" The person said, "You might be dyslexic." You'll catch that in a few minutes. Some of you are a little slow. But anyway, so we want to make sure that our entertainment gives the right opinion of God, give glory to God. All right? Second principle, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. I'm going to need somebody to go fill this cup of water up because for some reason I am extra dry tonight and I've already guzzled down one of those. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So principle number two, we should be careful what we think on. You say, well, how will that be impacted by my entertainment? Well, what you put into your mind, you're going to think about. So if you constantly fill your mind with junk, then you're going to produce junk. Thank you, son. That's something that we've got to be very careful of. So God says, I want you to be careful that you think on things that are true, that are honest, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of a good report. Those are the types of things that I can think on. So does my entertainment cause me to think those ways? Someone has said, you are what you think. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Bible says. A thought produces an action which produces a habit which produces a destiny. Can I say that again? A thought produces an action which produces a habit which produces a destiny. What you do repeatedly becomes your life destiny. It's interesting to talk to people who think that by doing this activity over here, they're going to get this result over here. But this activity over here is leading them this direction. It's like, okay, that it doesn't work that way, right? You can't get... Well, I guess technically you can, but you can't get north by going south. Now, so some of you will go, oh, yes, you can. You go far enough south, you will eventually come north. Okay, I understand that. But you have to get in boats and all that kind of stuff, and you don't own those, at least currently, right? I'm normally pretty good at directions, okay? You get me a place one time, I can get you back. Now, I may not be able to tell you how to get there, but I know how to get there, okay? I remember the big tree that had the little notch in it, and you turn left there and so forth. You're like, I hate those kind of directions. That's all right. I'm the one driving, so you don't worry about it, okay? But one particular time on the way back from Florida, I got on the interstate going south. I'm coming back from Florida. I'm not going to Florida. I'm coming back from Florida. I think that's the only time I've done that, right? And I'm looking at stuff, and I'm going, that's the smell of the paper plant. If you go down 95 in Florida, Youngbloods and some of your, at that, on bad days, man, you can smell that thing a long ways away. And I'm like, we've already smelled that today. That's not a good thing. You know, and I'm thinking, well, what's going on? And so finally, I look at a sign, and it says south. Oh, I could have kicked myself. We went an hour south, which means you got to turn around and go an hour back. So now 2 hours, and we're just where we were. I was pretty frustrated at me, okay? That was not fun. That 10.5-hour drive is bad enough without adding 2 hours to it, right? My point is, wherever you're headed, that's where you're going. I know this is deep theology tonight. I told you it's going to be, you know. But sometimes people don't recognize that. You cannot fill your mind with garbage and expect to think right. It can't happen. Right? So be careful with that. Principle number three. You need to guard your eye gate. You need to guard your eye gate. Psalms 101 in verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Job 31 in verse 1, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? So I want to be careful what I allow into my eye gate, because again, what I see causes me to think that way. Now we live in a world really where we are overstimulated. That's the truth. I mean, you drive down roads, there's billboards, there's all kinds of stuff, right? You walk in a grocery store and you can see more stuff that is filthy on accident than people used to be able to see on purpose. It's amazing what's there. So we have to be careful that we guard exactly what we see. I'm amazed at the people, and we're going to get to this in just a moment, but it's somewhat connected to this one, at the people who refuse to admit that what our children are seeing on whatever form of media or entertainment, whether that's live or otherwise, what they're seeing is having an impact on what they're doing. People are like, it doesn't have any impact at all. I'm surprised that they even make that connection, but it absolutely does. So we have children, and not just children, but other people who are no longer being stimulated by what God created, but by what others are creating. Now, that's not always wrong, but we have to be careful of that. I want to guard my eye gate. Number four. We must be careful with a delight in violence. We must be careful with our delight in violence. The Bible says in Psalms 11 and verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Right? Those are some pretty strong words. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. I want to read you a quote. I'm not going to tell you who said it because it's shocking who said it, but let me read you the quote first. A nursery school teacher told me her children were crudely bopping each other much more than previously without provocation. When she talked about or talked to them, they would protest, but that's what the Three Stooges do. This attitude did not signify a serious undermining of character, but it certainly showed me that watching violence can lower a child's standards of behavior. Recent psychological experiments have shown that watching brutality stimulates at least slight cruelty in adults also. End of quote. That quote was made in 1968 by Dr. Benjamin Spock. Now, for some of you young people, you're going, so? Okay, Benjamin Spock does not love the Bible, okay? That would be an understatement of the century. For him to make that assessment in 1968, that's pretty amazing. The point is that people have to be careful because the amount of violence that they're ingesting, if you will, does have an impact on what they're doing. And I think the Bible talks about that. We have to be very, very careful of that process. And there certainly is a love for violence in entertainment at large. And we're primarily talking about the television, video games, those kinds of things. We need to be careful with that. Number five, principle. We should be wise with our time. We should be wise with our time. Ephesians 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeem means to buy up, to seize as if it's never coming this way again. Again, doesn't mean that we can't use time in a relaxing, recreational way. But we have to realize that that time is valuable. Matter of fact, it's interesting. I mentioned to you the one abuse is no entertainment at all. The other is that we live for entertainment. Matter of fact, I didn't quote a lot of this week, but as I was looking at some of these things, there are people who are saying, whereas in the past centuries, if you will, people generally worked hard to get an opportunity to enjoy some relaxation time. So they would work hard from planting to harvest. And then they would enjoy the town festivals and those kind of things as harvest came in and all those kind of things. Now people work to get a chance to do nothing but entertainment. They entertain and work's kind of a side note, if you will. We're shifting in that process. So we got to be careful with our time. The Kaiser Family Foundation says American children and adolescents spend 22 to 28 hours per week viewing television, and more than any other activity except sleeping. By the age of 70, they will have spent 7 to 10 years of their lives watching TV. By the way, those statistics are old. It would, again, be much worse. We should be wise with our time. Principle number 6. We are to be simple with evil. We have to be simple with evil. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. Yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple. The word simple means to be unmixed of mind, without mixture of evil, free from guile, innocent, if you will, concerning evil. We know what evil means. Base, wrong, wicked. So God says, I want you to be wise unto that which is good and simple. I want you to be unmixed of mind, without mixture of evil, concerning evil. In other words, we don't have to be exposed to evil to know what it's like. We can be in this book and we'll know what evil looks like. You've heard the illustrations where they don't teach people and bank tellers to handle counterfeit money. They teach them to handle real money, and when they slip counterfeit in, they know instantly what it is. That's the principle, really, that God is trying to teach here. Be in the Word, you'll recognize error. Part of the problem with the entertainment industry, and smaller than entertainment at large, but the entertainment industry, is that they have motives. They have agendas that they're trying to communicate. Whether those are simple, quote-unquote, agendas, or whether they're outright agendas, but they have them. So we have to be careful. Principle number 7. We must avoid the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, I want to say this about this passage of Scripture. I believe the primary interpretation of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 is recognizing false teaching. Okay, I think that's the primary interpretation of that passage. When you look at the context, and I don't have time to develop all that, but I think God is specifically saying here, hey, look, I want you to abstain from that which even looks like evil teaching. I really believe that's what the context is saying. But in application, we certainly can make this to entertainment, because entertainment teaches us. And so we are to be able to discern what is wrong and what is right when it comes to the forms of entertainment. Principle number 8. We should not delight in that which is opposite of God. We should not delight in that which is opposite of God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 12 and following, it says, they're all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they use deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's dangerous for us to delight in that which God opposes. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 1. I know you're familiar with Romans chapter 1. Verse 19 begins really before that, but we'll jump in here. Verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let me just say this to you. Anyone in the world has no excuse for not knowing God. They have both creation and conscience. Now, God has given us the responsibility to go and tell them. But they have a responsibility to respond to the light that God has given them. And he says, look, I want to tell you, they are clearly seen. They're clearly seen out there. But, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Boy, is that ever evident today, isn't it? If it weren't so sad, it would be funny to listen to some people's arguments. They think that it's foolish for us to believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But they want us to believe that billions of years ago, some bang happened and everything just fell into place. And we're the dummies. It's mind-boggling to me that intelligent people actually think that way. But here's the deal. This they're willingly ignorant of. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. They love to make a representation of God so that they can see. We all are that way, by the way. We have a tendency to want to see something. We want to have something tangible. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, which changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That is a major list there. And we would go through this passage and say, that's exactly where some people are. They are living wicked lifestyles. We are to do something about that. But I want you to notice what verse 32, I did all that reading to get to verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There are Christians that have no problem condemning certain lifestyles, but enjoying that same lifestyle in their entertainment. The Bible says, be careful that you don't have pleasure in those things that are wicked before God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Let's turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. and verse 14. The Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Number 9 principle, we should be distinct. We should be distinct. This principle will go through much of this, these hot topics. We'll keep coming back to this same principle. The fact is, when you read Old Testament law, a variety of them, many of those Old Testament laws, just from a pure human standpoint, make no sense. I mean, they're like, okay, why was that in there? How come we can't put that kind of seed and that kind of seed in the same bag? And how come we can't do this and this? That doesn't make any sense either. And why can we not leave blood uncovered? It's going to spill into the ground. Why do we have to actually cover it up? And why do we have to do this? Every one of those things, if you will study, and particularly in the book of Leviticus, every one of those things, God was telling his people, I want a distinct people. We sometimes overemphasize the specific law. Well, we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. That's true. But the overriding principle of those laws was God wanted a people that was distinct. And because he wanted a people that is distinct, that pattern or that principle, if you will, can be seen even in the New Testament, that God wants distinction in our people. In other words, people are to be able to readily look at you in all forms of your life and know that you're different. That's what God wants from us as a people of God. I didn't say weird. Some of you have that well in hand. I'm kidding. But you're looking somber, so I thought I'd lighten you up a little bit, all right? But he does want us to be distinct. In other words, people are to know, hey, there's a difference in these people. And that ought to, by the way, be attractive to them. So God wants a distinct people. He wants us specifically to imitate him. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." The world wants us to imitate them, imitate it. In 3 John chapter 1, in verse 11, it says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." In other words, the devil would love for us to look and act more and more like the world. God says, I want you to look and act more and more like me every day. We should be distinct. Number 10, we talked about this in our last series as well, but we should not be controlled by anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, do things that I have in my life control me? And it wouldn't matter what that is. If it controls you, then it would be wrong. We have to be careful that we don't allow the secular part of life, whatever that may be, to have an absolute control on my heart and life. Principle number 11. And this is an interesting one. We must be careful about discontentment. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, "Let your conversation, your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Brian Hanna again in his book says, "Entertainment often creates discontentment." It's interesting. A number of years ago, Paul Crow and I were talking about this. And Paul said, you know, for many people in America, they didn't know much else than what their life was. They didn't know that there were other people in the world that lived in bigger houses and nicer places and had 4 or 5 cars and so forth, because what they knew was everybody in their little town was perfectly content in a two-bedroom house, and their parents went to work and they came home and they enjoyed being together, and they had one car and the kids had a bicycle, and it was great. Life was grand, if you will. One of the problems with entertainment is it interjected into us a discontentedness, because wait a minute, what do you mean they're living like that? It's interesting, as again studying this week, advertising specifically, and again we're narrowing the larger scope of entertainment to the entertainment industry, but advertising is designed to make you want what you don't need. It's interesting, advertisers know what you actually need, you will find. If you actually need it, you're going to find it. You don't need somebody to advertise it for you, because if you really need it, you're going to go find it somewhere. What you don't know you need, they want to tell you you do. And it's true. You're like, ooh, man, that's really good. I know I keep talking about this, but it's a part of my life right now. I would far rather have a hamburger and french fries than cucumbers and spinach. I'm just telling you. What sane person would want cucumbers and spinach? You're like, me. You're not sane. I'm just telling you. You're not going to convince me otherwise, you know? But, you know, sometimes I'm going along and I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm like, okay, this is good. I had grilled fish today. Cucumbers. A couple of olives, some spinach leaves. Not bad. It's good. So all of a sudden you see this giant sign that's like a juicy double cheeseburger and a Coke fizzing out the top and these fries, and you're like, wow, my life is horrible, right? The truth is we are discontent many times. We jokingly say these are first world problems. But the truth is, much of what we quote-unquote complain about is really first world problems. I didn't know he was going to be here. Hi, Kevin. How you doing, buddy? Kevin's living in a third world country. It would be considered third world, right? Most definitely. I can tell you, many of the people that Kevin encounters on a daily basis don't know what they're going to eat tomorrow. Many of them don't know what they're going to eat today. Many of them don't know if they're going to have electricity. They probably wouldn't have electricity even if it was provided, but rolling blackouts in areas that do have electricity, and where are we going to get water today, and things that we literally take for granted. Okay? You say, well, what does that have to do with my entertainment? Discontentment. Discontentment. We get upset when we drop a call, right? Like, really? This was important. Why'd I have to go in that valley right now? You know, when we were building the building, Bob would call me frequently about things. He was on his way from school. He and I knew there was going to be a place the call was going to drop. I'm like, I know right where Bob is. He's going to go through here in just a minute. I'll get into the phone. There it is, you know. First world problems, right? That's true. But even in our entertainment, sometimes it causes us to be discontented with what we have when God has provided for us so abundantly. What I've not tried to do tonight is say, okay, you right there, you cannot do X. I'm not saying that we can't enjoy some things. I think God clearly has us to. Matter of fact, we could go to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. And Solomon really gives us both sides of the perspective. Solomon at one point said, hey, look, I got me manservants and I got me maidservants and I built me a big old house and I had swimming pools and I had entertainment and I had people at my beck and call doing whatever I want, and I'm just going to tell you, that's absolutely empty. But Solomon also tried other things too. Solomon tried the lifestyle where I'm going to reject everything and I'm going to just be solemn and all that. That didn't work either. God created us to enjoy things. You say, how do we know that God created us to enjoy things? Okay, I know it's Sunday night. Don't get real nervous. How do we know? Let's talk. We normally do this on Wednesday night. But how do we know that God created us to enjoy things? What are some some Bible principles or even practical principles that we can say, well, I know that God wanted us to enjoy things because of, talk to me a little bit. What are some reasons? Becca? He gave us taste buds, right? I mean, couldn't he have made all food bland? Sure. Some food he worked extra hard on. Just saying, you know. I'm kidding. But really, that's true. Do you know, by the way, do you know that you associate food with certain events? If I go anywhere and I smell chicken and dumplings, I instantly think of my grandmother's house. But that's where chicken and dumplings took place. Thanksgiving Day, it was one of those gigantic pots. That was just my helping. I didn't know what everybody else ate. Forget the turkey and everything else, man. Those chicken, that was awesome right there, you know? But yeah, he gave us taste buds. Somebody else. I saw another hand back here somewhere. Brother Steve? Okay, he gave us colors to enjoy. Springtime. I don't know if we're in it or out of it, but I mean, theoretically, we're in the midst of it, right? But flowers, and my tulips are coming up. Last couple of days, they've been like whoop, over with the cold weather, but my tulips are up. You look down inside, there's tulips, and it's unbelievably brilliant. Andy Bonikowski said a number of years ago, which I love, he said, the closer you inspect God's creation, the more amazing it is. It's incredible to get look down in there, the intricacy of that. So yeah, absolutely. Someone else. How else do we know that God created to enjoy? Cody? Okay, he gave us the ability to enjoy in the first place. What else? Isaac? Okay, ears to listen to and music to enjoy. Absolutely. Kim, was that what you were going to say? No. Okay, the sounds of nature. Absolutely. Sitting beside a river flowing, our birds chirping. I love in the morning to hear the birds chirping, and you can tell it's going to be a beautiful day, and they're just singing their little hearts out, you know, and it's like, wow. Again, God could have made all that just regular. So, Brother Jim. Absolutely. Yeah, amazing how God did all that. Absolutely. Tim. Okay, great. Yeah. Chris. What's that? Laughter comes naturally. Absolutely. And here's the thing. We could go on and on. God created all that. Now, remember this. In every way, Satan cannot create. He can only distort. Okay? All he does is takes what God does and distort it. So, God gave us the ability to enjoy things around us. Satan wants to distort that. He wants to make us out of balance. Right? God created relationships, but Satan would love to distort that. God created, you just lay it out there. God created, Satan distorts. The very fact that Satan's trying to distort entertainment itself in the larger scope of things tells us that it's something God wanted us to enjoy. Again, we don't have time tonight to look at all the feasts in Israel, but it's interesting to look at those and what God said to them. He said, absolutely enjoy those. Have a great time. He tells in the New Testament, he says to us, does a guy plant a vineyard and he not to get to enjoy the grapes thereof? In other words, he says, look, if you're going to work hard at this, you ought to be able to taste the fruit of it. You ought to be able to enjoy that aspect of it. So God created all these things for us to enjoy. So in our entertainment, we have to make sure that we follow these biblical principles and be balanced with something that, yes, God gave for us, but he wants us to take that and say, okay, let's stay within these guys. We want to make sure that this particular guide helps us in entertainment, because we clearly can use entertainment to violate his word, but entertainment in and of itself is not wrong for us to do. Otherwise, we become the monks. That's ultimately what happened. And if you study some of that, it's pretty sad. Some of them got to a point where they lived on poles, 70 feet up in the air on little bitty pedestals, chained there, because they thought the more they suffered, quote unquote, in a lifestyle of denying self, they were getting closer to God. That's not what God created us for. God's okay with us to laugh. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. my family and I are to be really healthy today. As we couldn't hardly breathe it sometimes today. I mean, it was really a lot of fun to just laugh. And that's okay for us to do. Some of you, it'd be a good practice for you. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these biblical principles that will help us as we look at our entertainment. And you've created things for us to just enjoy. Now, we thank you for that. We could just have a black and white, rather mundane life, but we get to enjoy all kinds of things. May you be exalted in everything that we do, whether we therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, may we do all to your glory. Thank you for these Bible principles that you gave to us. In Christ's name we pray.